title of the message is The Good News. And as soon as I say the good news, we know what the good news is, don't we? It kind of lets the cat out of the bag. It's completely known. It's the good news. You know what somebody said one time in another place at another time in my life? Everybody's already heard it. It's nothing new in America. The young people have already heard it. And this was someone who was in a youth pastor position, not in the AG church, but he said that. And I was like, that's just a horrible thing to say. The good news is always relevant. The good news is always right on time. The good news is never old. It's never old, and yet it's not new news. It is the good news. And if you're looking, I think it's up here. Yes, John 3:16 kind of sums it all up, the good news. So I want to go to the Lord in prayer again. Can't cover things enough. And I'm very encouraged about what's happening on Sunday mornings at 10:15 in this prayer room, because that is what causes a mighty move of God, us calling on Him. I encourage you to continue praying at 10:15 together here with us in the prayer room. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and ask that you would help us to receive your word as you have intended it, that you would help us, Lord, to take hold of it, that you would help us to walk in it, that you would help us to hold firmly to it, that you would help us to be encouraged by it and inspired by it, motivated to obedience to you. And Lord, show us where you want us to plug in to working in this harvest field. In the name of Jesus, we pray for your mighty anointing today, as we all greatly need it. Amen. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. I can't hear that enough. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him. This sums up this good news completely. If that's all I said today, that's a word to live by. That God loves us. He loves us so much that he gave his Son. And when we look at that picture, the good news there, that doesn't look like good news. Jesus hanging on the cross. It doesn't look like something good, but oh, how it is in his mercy, in his great love, that he gave his life for us. Every drop of the blood. Someone not too long ago told me they didn't like the Old Testament because of all the blood and all of the blood that was shed. And I thought to myself, there was a lot of blood shed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It started right with him himself in the new covenant. And there still is blood being shed for the precious word of God. So we see in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, in the very beginning. We know this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was the light. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome by it. And when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to remember that. That we are shining the very light of the gospel into the darkness of a person's life. That light goes beyond anything that we control. It is God's word, God's authority, God's power. It is the blood of Jesus that makes the way possible for someone to even comprehend what is being said to them. And the power of the Holy Spirit moves them from where they are in their darkness into a marvelous knowing of light, seeing the light of the gospel of Jesus. Now, there was a man that was sent from God. And this is the witness that came on the scene. This man was John the Baptist. He came on the scene, and he said, the word of God in verse 6 says, "Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe," through Jesus. He himself was not the light, and he came only as a witness to the light. And that is what we are called to do today. Now, John saw him with his very eyes walking on the earth. Matter of fact, they were cousins. John saw him, saw his life. And God revealed to John that this is my beloved son. God revealed it when he was baptized. Verse 9 says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." He was not recognized. Verse 11 says, "And he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." In verse 13 of John 1:1 says, "Children born not out of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of human's will, but born of God." Born of God. That is amazing to me. Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. And we beheld his glory as of the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, and he was full of grace and full of truth, nothing lacking." He was fully God and he was fully man. This is something that is a mystery. It's hard. We cannot fully fathom it. It is really something our brains just can't wrap around. But nothing is impossible with God. Luke 1:37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Nothing. And God did this very thing. Now, we know that John denied being the Messiah. He made sure that people knew that he was not the Messiah. And he pointed to the Messiah. That's what we are to be doing in our lifetime. Pointing to Christ, Jesus, the Messiah. There are several ways we do this. We point to him in the way that we live from day to day. We point to him in the way that we love from day to day. We point to him in the way that we talk from day to day. And the way that we put ourselves to action in what we do from day to day. With our life, with our very breath, putting things in motion that glorify God. You may say to yourself, "I can't go very far, I can't do very much." Don't let the devil lie to you. God will use you right where you're at, and he will send you in the little places or in the bigger places to go. He will work. We just need to let him. Now in verse 29 of this same chapter, chapter 1 in John, this says, that "the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me surpasses me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with this water was that he might be revealed to Israel. John was a prophet. A prophet on the scene after 400 something years of silence from God. Israel waiting the Messiah for a long time. Can you imagine? That's like how many generations removed? People stop talking about God normally in that period of time. We have one generation removed, and children are no longer talking about God in America because it was left off in their homes. Some parents let the teachers at school teach them. The teachers at school taught them something completely different because prayer was no longer allowed in the schools. I remember when we used to pray in the schools. I remember when we used to pray in my home when I was little. Thank God I can remember that. There was a time where it was not okay for me to speak of God in my home because of the waves it would cause and the stress it would cause those who had turned away from doing what God called them to do. But no longer is that true, thanks be to God. I'm allowed and able, and I will anyway now, that I mature in the Lord, speak in love to those around me and my family. And we need to do that. We cannot stay silent about Jesus. We cannot stay silent about Jesus. We cannot. We must speak. That does not mean we thump them over the head with the Bible. No, that's not it. Jesus gives you the love to love a people with, and he will show you how to love them in words. And he gives you the ability to pray for them, and he'll lead you in prayer by the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, 32 says, then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remained on him. Verse 33 says, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified, John said, that this is God's chosen one, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That his people did not recognize him. His people did not see. They did not know. But God showed John. John began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. God did this. Now, the Apostle Mark, he wrote, he began his book. Let me turn there. And the very beginning of Mark begins to talk about the gospel, the good news, right off the bat. He doesn't go through the genealogies, which is great. I was reading the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Luke and got down to the very last part where it says, Adam, the son of God, and I started crying. I was like, who cries with a genealogy? Powerful. When the Holy Spirit says, there's something I want you to see, he'll grasp a hold of your heart. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, is John the Baptist on the scene. So we're looking at the same scene. And in Mark, he writes this, in the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How exciting that day is. They've been awaiting this for decades and hundreds of years. They're awaiting, and you're hearing prophecy in the Old Testament. God's people knew that God was powerful, but yet it's far removed because of their sin, far removed into exile, far removed into history, yet there were a remnant holding on, trusting God at his word and his promise. And his promise was that he would send a Messiah. Now, the people, they were looking at this all upside down. They were looking at this in the flesh. He's going to come. He's going to conquer. He's going to reign. He's going to take over Rome. He's going to take over. That isn't the plan that God had. In the beginning, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The good news. This good news isn't like the news of our world, is it? Papers upon papers, articles upon articles, newscasts upon newscasts. Nowhere you see nothing but trouble, chaos. Very rarely do you see good news. But this good news washes all things, makes all things new. As we call to him, he changes our lives. He says in verse 2 here, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah. So we see here God's promises being fulfilled. The fulfilling of God's promises are coming on the scene. It's a very interesting thing to me, and it's happened in my life, that God forewarned me of something, showed me something. At the time, I didn't understand exactly what in the world it was that I was learning. But at the end of the whole situation, at the end of the trauma, the circumstance, after a few years, I was so comforted in the middle, close to the end, that God knew it ahead of time and said to me that this is something, and this hooks with that. I knew then. God knows everything that we're going to go through tomorrow. God knows everything that we're going to go through next week, next year, the rest of our life, with the next breath that we breathe. And every bit of that can be used for the glory of God. He does not waste a thing when you're his child. He does not let anything go when you're his child. We do not have to take vengeance over anyone that's harmed us on purpose, because he's the one who will do that. We need to pray for them. We must pray for our enemies, because if it weren't for the grace of God, where would we be? We must pray for them so that we can forgive with a whole forgiveness. And I'm telling you, it's hard to pray for someone who has vilely hurt you. But God is able to help you pray for someone who has even harmed you desperately, even physically, even in your core. God is able to heal you. God is able to save them. We may not be able to see it with our eyes, but nothing goes wasted with God. As he pours out that offering, sometimes it's like a vial of tears on his throne there before on the mercy seat. There's got to be this wonderful sweet aroma going up when you pray for your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. The prophet's on the scene, prophesying something amazing. He didn't look like probably anybody they had seen in a while, dressed like he was dressed and coming from the wilderness out there. Isaiah says this in Mark chapter 1, verse 2. It says, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, and he's recounting this here in this writing, see, I am sending you my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. What a heavy, heavy message to proclaim to those around us. John stood in the wilderness, dressed in camel hair. He'd been eating locust and wild honey. God supplied his need. He followed God. He heard from God. God spoke to him. And he proclaimed this gospel message, this good news to God's people. And he said, "See, I am sending my servant ahead of you who will prepare your way." And this is what Mark is saying of him. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And John was calling them to repentance. Before people knew Jesus, sin was seen. God called Israel to repent of their sins for years, to turn from wickedness, to turn and serve him, to not serve idols, to not turn back, to not be afraid, but to have courage. Where to go and how to go, I'll cover you. He wanted his people to serve him, but we find time and time again that they would rebel. But we have a Savior coming on the scene, and God made a way where that can stop. By the power and the blood of Jesus Christ, we can live a life that pleases God today. John the Baptist prepared the way by proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself wants us to proclaim the message of who he is. If you go back two services ago, you remember the message that was interpreted that said, will you testify of me? You remember? Will you go? And I'm summarizing what was said. Jesus is asking us to go into the highways and the byways of this community that we live in and compel them to come in to the church. No, to the body of Christ. To compel them to come in to know their Savior, the one who has created them. Now we see in Luke chapter 3 a few verses as well. Several, matter of fact, of what happened there with the same announcement and the same thing happening where Luke is also telling about it. The word of God came to John in Luke 3. And if you look at Luke 3 verse 2, and the second part of it says, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. The word of God will come to us wherever he causes it to happen. We don't have to be in church. We don't have to be in a certain place. But I encourage you to be in church every chance you get. He went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's what John did. And in verse 4 says, as it had been written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. God will raise those up who are down, and he will humble those down who are high and mighty. God, when we come into contact with Jesus Christ, he shows us who we are in him. Before that, we do not know. We just flounder around like a fish out of water trying to find our way. I remember when I was a teenager, I had this humongous question, and these teenagers out here today still do have this question. Some young adults have this question, and even some adults. And the question is, what is my purpose? What is the purpose of all of this? When you're without God and you've turned away from God, you'll find yourself wondering, what in the world is the purpose of all of this? And it can lead you down some dark, dark roads. I do not want to turn the light of God off. If I turned from God, who does that affect? Me only? The days and times when we could not talk about the Lord for fear that it would break an egg, that eggshell we were walking on. Times that I lost the opportunity to grow. We must break a few eggshells in love. Be who we're to be in Christ. Let the Lord shine in those dark places, because the devil wants to blow out your light. But the light of God overcomes darkness. And the enemy is like a lion with just a big roar and no teeth when it comes to facing God. Do not be afraid of the enemy. Matthew 3, 1 through 12 also talks about this man who came preaching repentance. Matthew chapter 3 says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now we've got four different books that talk about this very same thing. Saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And then in verse 3 says, this is he who is spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. If you read on down, it describes what he looks like, what he was wearing, and what he was eating. A man of God, a prophet who connected the Old Testament prophets with this new promised coming of the King. And wouldn't it be something to be in those shoes? And you get the opportunity to baptize the Son of God, but you know he needs to be baptizing you. That's how John felt. I'm not even worthy to be his servant, to stoop down and unlatch his sandals. And he said to Jesus, Lord, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus said, no, not so. It needs to be this way. Jesus was explaining he had to fulfill God's word, God's will. And so when he was baptized, God put his stamp of approval on his son, and the Holy Spirit came, and John saw the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus. And it was like as if he were a dove. It's kind of unexplainable, but this beautiful thing happened. And God spoke from heaven, behold, my son, in whom I'm well pleased. And we see the Trinity in operation. Jesus is fully God and fully man. The Son of the living God and the Son of man. Obedient to God, without sin. I'm going to skip all of the ministry of Jesus. After that, he went to the wilderness. After he went to the wilderness and he overcame the enemy and the temptations of the enemy, he went into ministry. Several miracles happened. For 3.5 years, there were several things that God did. He was the Son of God incarnate. He was God Almighty walking among us. He understood. He healed. He healed. He set the captives free. And then he gave his life. He gave it up in heaven to come here because he loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved the Father so much he came and was obedient. He came incarnate in a babe, this little babe. vulnerable to the world and the harm the world could cause. He was a babe. Grew. He knew what it was like, probably, to stub his toe. He knew what it was like to struggle with the work. He knew what it was like to see people harm each other and ridicule each other and do wrong and do good. He saw that as well. He knew. He experienced, and then he gave his life. And not one drop of blood goes wasted. His very blood ran down his body from every wound that he endured so lovingly as to forgive even those who were harming him in the moment. Not a moment or second did he want to revile or harm them. He had his mind made up. He knew his mission, and he was focused on God's will. He knew what he was doing, and for the glory, he set down his life. He gave his life for the glory that will be revealed in you and me, for him and for his glory, for all eternity. Every drop of blood ran down his body, dripped from his feet as he hung, dripped from the thorns on his head as he hung. Didn't stop there. It runs down through history all the way to you and me. His blood is powerful. His blood is all powerful. His blood covers, his love covers a multitude of sins. He makes a way where there is no way, and we're washed whiter than snow, every bit of sin. God loves us that much. He made a way, not just for us, but for that person that stands beside us, against us. For the people in the world that would want to harm us, that we don't understand, he loves them too. Now, we know that it didn't end there on the cross. We know that it didn't end. Jesus told his disciples that he was going to not be in that grave very long, 3 days, and he would rise up. He told them more than once what to expect, because in the trouble and the turmoil and the hardship, we need to know that God is always with us. He always has a plan. And he rose up bodily from the grave by the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember a time as a Christian that I did not know that. I was young, in my early 20s or late teens. And I remember the Lord showing it to me, and all of a sudden it just occurred to me, oh, he wasn't a spirit when he came up out of the grave. You see these pictures, and they look like a spirit came up out of the grave. No, he was a bodily form, rose right up out of that grave. He is the resurrection and the life. Mary and them, they went to see. Well, I forgot to say, you know, there's a picture up there probably of the soldier who was standing at the foot of the cross that day. And he too witnessed this good news. Even though Christ was hanging on the cross, the good news is that he was the Son of God and is the Son of God. And that centurion soldier that day, in Mark 15:39, says, truly this man was the Son of God. Mark 16:1-6, the heavy stone was rolled away when they went, Mary and Martha and the other lady, when they went. Jesus wasn't there. It was announced to him that he was no longer there. He had risen. They saw it. They witnessed it. Jesus appeared many times to many people. This news was going on. It was going further. They knew. They saw. They were here. They saw and witnessed him walking on the earth. And then he wasn't in the grave. And then they're talking about what happened there. And then they're just, the news is spreading. The news is spreading. The good news is spreading. Thomas, he didn't believe it. He didn't believe it. The disciples also, every disciple but Thomas, he wasn't there. Isn't that funny? The one who would doubt wasn't there. So that he could believe all the more when he came. He heard it. He didn't know it. He hadn't seen it. He didn't touch Jesus yet. He's like, I'll believe it when I see it. When I can touch his nail-scarred hands and put my hand in his wound, when I can do that, I'll believe. Well, that's what he said. The Bible here says in John 20, 24 through 39. 25 says, and the other disciples had told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nails in his hand, the nail marks in his hand, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I'll not believe. Isn't God good? He knew this. He knew Thomas needed this extra bit. He knew that there are some of us that are like Thomas. A week later, the disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came through and stood and said to them, no way, he was bodily, in bodily form, and he just walked through the wall. There's no partition. There's no nothing that can stop Jesus. He just walks right in. He stood among them and he said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here. Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus says that to us today. You find yourself doubting sometimes something that God has promised. Something that you were like, well, I don't know if I really heard God right. Maybe you doubt something as serious as that these chairs would be filled with people. Maybe you doubt a family member could be possibly saved. Maybe there's things. I mean, there's things that we do sometimes find ourselves going, I'll believe it when I see it. But I want you to know what's happening in that prayer room on Sunday morning at 10:15 is how you see it. When people get together and start praying and calling on God, God answers. Mountains come down. People's hearts soften up. A way where there was no way to reach someone so far away, God turns the key and opens the door. Someone sent straight to them. Preaching to myself this morning. I claim it in Jesus' name. Thomas, he responded by saying, my Lord and my God, crying out to Jesus. Oh, that aha moment. Do you remember it when you came to Jesus and you accepted who he is as your Lord and Savior? Do you remember it? It's just as fresh to me today as it ever was. I don't ever want to go back to who I was before when I was like, what is the purpose, God? Lost and undone without the Lord. I don't want to go back to the darkness where I'm groping around for some happiness or something in this life that's temporary. I want to continue to love the Lord and him love on me. I want to sit in his presence and soak at his feet his word. There is nothing like being in the presence of the living God. There's nothing like it. I just thought of a funny. I'm going to share it with you. It's a little off track. But my grandma, she used to pray in the spirit. She'd say God would help her to lose, you know, just to be younger. Because she was in the spirit and not in the flesh while she was praying. But to be praying in the Lord, to be praying in the Spirit, to be present with the Lord, to be in communion with Him, there is nothing, absolutely nothing better. Nothing. You know how much the Lord loves us. Well, Jesus told doubting Thomas, who's no longer doubting, because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not yet seen and believed. There's a blessing for us all. John 21, 12 through 17 talks about something very interesting. When Jesus is after the resurrection, and he had appeared to the disciples something like three times already before he ascended up. And he's appearing right here for something very special in John chapter 21. It's breakfast. He's appearing to have breakfast with his disciples. This is what he says. Verse 12 says, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. I don't know, that just stuck out to me more than it ever has before. How precious. How absolutely just practical. None of the disciples dared ask him who you are. They already knew who he was. And verse 13 says, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Verse 14 says, this was now the third time that he had appeared to them since he had risen from the dead. And in verse 15, something starts to happen with Peter. You remember Peter? He did love the Lord. Yes, he did. But there was something going on in his heart that Jesus knew. I'm sure it was guilt. Guilt can just really separate us from God. It's a heavy thing to carry. It'll cause you to hide and run like Adam and Eve with the fig or whatever figs, leaves, and they're hiding. The guilt of sin or the guilt of just, yes, sin. You will want to hide it. But Jesus is calling him out. Verse 15 says, and they had finished eating, and Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I'm sure that hit him heavy. He said to the Lord, yes, Lord. Probably still sitting in his guilt and shame of his guilt. You know that I love you. Have you ever done that? I love you, Lord. I wish I had done better. I love you. I do love you, but I really wish I had done better. I wish I hadn't done that. You know, you've been through the repentant process and you're looking back on something. Boy, it'd be nice just to erase it as if it never existed. But it did. And he washed it clean and he cast that sin so far he doesn't remember it anymore. But we sometimes hold on to, and I'm sure Peter was sitting there feeling guilty that day. Jesus said, feed my lambs, these tender lambs. Verse 16, again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. That has to be a little heavier, isn't it? He's asked twice now. Maybe Jesus is doubting that I love him. Who knows what Peter's thinking? But Jesus responds, he says, take care of my sheep. Jesus is calling him out. Healing him as he calls him. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Exasperated, I'm sure. But at the end of it, you know, that's what I imagine. And of course, I'm just putting my spin on that, but I imagine he is just like, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. That's what the word says. Do you love me? He said. The Lord, you know all things. You know me. You know me, Lord. You know me. You know all things. That's what Peter said. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him again, feed my sheep. Then he says this truth. Verily, verily, I tell you, when you were younger, you would dress yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter will glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. We don't know where the Lord is leading us, to what extent, but to glory. We don't know the journey we take. We're pilgrims here on this earth. And every step of our walk really in Christ is a beautiful aroma. Whether those steps are painful or full of leaping joy. And it does happen like that. Sometimes it's leaping joy. Sometimes it's so painful. But God doesn't waste anything. And to him be the glory and the honor. You know, the disciples, they got to witness also Jesus ascending into heaven. That's in Acts chapter 9 through 11. And they were standing there just, could you imagine being there in the moment? And Jesus is ascending to heaven. That would cap it off, right? All that you had seen, all that you had witnessed. And he's going to heaven. There must be a bigger plan, right? Didn't end with Pentecost in one day. Pentecost is still happening. The Spirit of God still being poured out upon his people. And God wants to use us today. They are watching and gazing up into heaven, and then the angels tell them, what are you standing there staring into heaven? Just like he went, he'll come again. It's like saying, you know, okay, you got to get busy now. Okay, yeah, that happened. Let's move forward. Let's get busy. Glory to God. And then they go later on in Acts 2, 1 through 4 to the upper room. They obey God. They obey Jesus. And they begin to pray, seek God. They were waiting on the Holy Spirit. They were obeying God. That's what's happening back there. At 10:15, and this I know without a shadow of a doubt, God is moving. And we are at the brink. At the brink. And the toes are going in the water. I wonder what God will do. I do believe it will be marvelous. In Acts 2:14 through 41, the good news is now being proclaimed. Peter's proclaiming what happened. And 3,000 souls were saved or added to the church that day. The good news will make difference in the lives of the people who hear it. We must share the good news of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be standing up here to do that. You could be working and sharing. You could be walking and sharing. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we close today, Matthew 28:18 through 20 says this. You probably know it. We call it the Great Commission. The Great Commission. None of us are outside of this commission. Anyone who has accepted Jesus, has received Jesus as who he is, the Lord and Savior, the Son of the living God, is commissioned by God to just testify about what happened to you when you met Jesus that day. You know, Paul, he was on his way, I think it was Damascus, and a bright light shined on him. And we have several stories about how we met Jesus. Peter, Andrew were at the boat. Nathan was under the tree when Jesus saw him. But then he followed later and went by word of mouth to see. And Jesus was really the Messiah. And he met him. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."